We've been walking through the book of James, and James, the title that we've given it is Pure Joy, Pure Joy. James, as you know, is the brother of Jesus, and the younger brother of Jesus, and he was the lead pastor, or the head elder of the church in the city of Jerusalem. And, you know, we've been walking with James as we're just seeing this razor-sharp, black-and-white challenge to follow Jesus as a disciple. And it's been a joy to walk through the book. For me personally, as I've gotten to study the text week in and week out, like I just find there just the wisdom that comes from James as he writes to these churches scattered across the Mediterranean. It's not just for 2,000 years ago, it's for us. And I hope that as we've been on this journey, you have been encouraged in your walk with Christ to be challenged, to be encouraged, that you've experienced conviction, and that there has been this growing joy as you have been following as an apprentice. You know, it's not just what we learn with our mind, but it's how we live this out. And so, for 52 weeks a year, we get to come to this room and we get to practice a rhythm together, just coming into this place, listening to God's word, opening up the Bible, worshiping together, praying together, taking communion together, giving generously together, and paying attention to God 52 weeks a year, stopping for a moment in the busyness of your life to pause and just to say, Jesus, would you fill me with your pure joy? Jesus, there's all kinds of systems and powers and principalities and pressures and messaging that happens in the culture around me, in my life. I want to follow you. Fill me with a pure joy. 52 weeks a year, I hope that your joy is growing. As you follow, even though the pressures, as you heard last week, in life may continue, the trials may continue, this week you may be hit with another something else in life, but that you just experience a deep joy in the Spirit as you follow Jesus. So let's pray as we begin. King Jesus, our desire is to walk in just a beautiful, healthy posture of listening to you. We come once again. This is a normal week. We want to listen once again to your voice. Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we know that in and out of the pain and the trials that many of us in the room have faced, the loss, the change, things feeling up in the air, the questions we have, the worries. Jesus, you never change. You're faithful. You're so strong, and you point us to a way of life that is so different. It's countercultural, and we want to trust you this morning. We want to follow you, and we want to listen to your voice. I know that this week, as I've studied this particular text, Lord, there's all kinds of places of conviction that we can experience, but we pray that it would be the gentle, clear conviction of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the condemnation of the enemy would not be part of today, but Lord, only just that gentle conviction that can only come from you. So we thank you. We open up our hearts to you. Come, Holy Spirit, move in the room. Amen. All right, well, if you would you open up your Bible and turn to James chapter 5? And we will read, today we're only doing one verse, and it's James 5, verse 12. So rather than just read one verse and then we're done, I'm going to read what happened, what we looked at last week as a refresher, because this verse is attached to what Spencer preached last week. So we'll start in verse 7, and we'll read all the way to verse 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. So this is the word of the Lord. Just hear it again, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Today, we're going to find that when we're under pressure, when we're in a trial, when we're feeling some kind of worry, maybe some anxiety, something is going on in life, maybe there's a sense of people pleasing, whatever it might be, our temptation is to use empty promises or empty words to get out of the crisis. We all do it. We're all part of this today. We're all in this, on this boat together today, right? Our temptation is to use empty promises to get out of a crisis. Now, you'll remember from last week with Spencer that the church in Jerusalem was under a ton of pressure. Spencer reminded us of that last week, tons of pressure. And so there was this sense in which the church needed 2,000 years ago to walk through perseverance as the church in Jerusalem experienced famine. We know this historically. There was a huge famine that hit while James was the lead pastor of the city of Jerusalem, of the church in Jerusalem. There was tons of poverty, and there was persecution. There was persecution from the Roman Empire. There was persecution from Jewish leadership towards this little group that called themselves the Way, following Jesus. And so the key problem is that when the church in Jerusalem, under the leadership of James, was feeling persecution, walking through famine, experiencing poverty, they were tempted, catch this, to use more than a simple yes or no to temporarily fix the problem. For them, there was a pressure. They needed to make a bigger promise. They needed to swear on something greater in order for someone to believe them. And so you can imagine during James' day, a tax collector who would have been a Jew working for the empire, for the Roman Empire, would have come, you know, and knocked on their door and said, you know, we're here to collect the taxes. You know, you said you were good for the taxes a week ago, and so we're back now. And actually, 2 weeks ago, you said you were good for the money, and then we're back again, and, you know? And so the person in that scenario is tempted to have said 2,000 years ago, you know, I swear upon the heavens, or I swear upon the temple in Jerusalem, or I swear upon the gold in the temple of Jerusalem. I swear upon God's own name that I will pay you back. See, their simple yes could no longer be trusted. Maybe it was with a friend, you know, borrowing from a friend. They had borrowed some money. They needed to feed their family. They were trying to earn money, but they kind of went beyond a simple yes or no. I swear on the gold of the temple that I'll have this back to you on Monday. See, this is not a sermon about, you know, working hard at your job and sometimes the inability we have to pay things back, you know, that's kind of a separate issue. The issue here is the way in which we slowly are shaped to use words that actually become deceitful. We actually have no ability to pay something back, maybe. Maybe we have no desire to pay something back. You know, we have the means, we just don't want to. And so we begin to use words more than a simple yes or no to get out of our crisis. And the image that we have, kind of like the nursery rhyme or the fairy tale picture, is that of, you know, the boy who cried wolf. You know, there's a wolf. Ah, there wasn't really a wolf, right? There's a wolf. And slowly, we begin to learn a lesson here, right? Your yes never meant yes, or your no, your clear no, never really meant no. You said yes, but then you did no. You lived a no, right? And the problem James sees is that we swear because our words can't be trusted. We've broken someone's trust, here it is, we've broken someone's trust enough that we're only believed when we swear, when we move beyond a simple yes or no. Dallas Willard makes a profound insight, and I'm actually going to read this quote twice. Listen to this. We're making use of people trying to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our purposes. Like, I can't say it any better than that. I want to read it again. We're making use of people trying to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our purposes. And James is like, this is not loving your neighbor. James will call, he talks about the law that gives freedom. It's not the Old Testament law, but it's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's the law that gives freedom, which Jesus describes as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow this law, love of God, love of others, then there is actual freedom here. There's total freedom. And this does not sound like loving your neighbor. This breaks the law that gives freedom. As I begin to kind of unpack this, I hope that some stories from your own life begin to bubble up. Think back this week on the words that you've used, the promises that you've made, the conversations you've had. In 1968, Richard Nixon accepted the nomination for the Republican Party. I'm just coming back from the United States, so bear with me for a second. He said in 1968, he said, "Let us begin by committing ourselves to the truth, to see it as it is, and to tell it like it is, to find the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth," 1968. Some of you know that 4 years later, by 1972, Congress was ready to impeach him, but he resigned before impeachment. You know, after the Watergate scandal, 10 years later, a British journalist named David Frost did a four-part interview, and he sat down with Richard Nixon to kind of allow Nixon to kind of share his side of the story of everything that had happened with Watergate. And so he asked him about whether a president can do something illegal if he decides it's in the best interest of the nation. And here's how Nixon answered. When a president does it, then it is not illegal. Now here's the interesting thing. This is not like Nixon throw him under the bus Sunday, but this is an opportunity for us to go, oh, I'm a lot like that. Actually, I relate to Richard Nixon. Because what happens is, if I tell myself a lie long enough, I start to believe my own lie. I become a fan of my own spin, right? And I'm like, wow, I said that enough times that I'm like, yeah, actually, I think that's how it goes down. I think that's true. Yeah, and I have to ask myself, how often am I so twisted up in my pride that I literally begin to believe my own press, you know? That's the danger, is that we're apprenticed by the lies of the enemy, we suddenly start to go, yeah, now what was once a lie is now the truth. See, at the very beginning, picture Richard Nixon, right? At the very beginning, you could trust his yes or no, right? He was just a candidate, he was running for office, and, you know, here's the deal, and, you know, he's kind of brand new, right, to at least most of the American people. So when he said yes, we trust your yes. When he says no, we trust your no. But slowly, trust begins to erode. Think about someone in your life, and now, by the way, when we walk through a passage of scripture, this is all about us, and the conviction is about us, right? The temptation in this room is to think about all the kinds of people that you wish you had invited to church today, right? And they needed to hear this. But that's not what we want to do. But I do want to take a moment and just for a second, picture somebody in whom you've experienced an erosion of trust. You know, ask yourself the question, like, why don't I trust them anymore? How many justifications do they use in a conversation? Or how many words are they using to dig out of a hole? How much truth spinning do they indulge in? When you talk to them, are they always the hero of their own story? You know, the end of every story is that, you know, somebody else saw the light. What is it about their language that makes your own heart go, okay, now I can't trust you? See, whatever that is, Jesus wants us to step out of that world and into apprenticeship to him. And say, listen, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, or let's say Jesus is speaking, if you're my apprentice, I want everyone who speaks to you to walk away with clarity, having been loved by your truth. I want them to see integrity when they talk to you, that your inside matches your outside. See, Jesus is saying, I'm sculpting a whole people of truth and integrity and honesty. It's what he wants to do in us. Listen again to that Willard quote. We are making use of people trying to bypass their understanding and judgment to trigger their will and possess them for our purposes. Again, this is not apprenticeship to Jesus. We walk away from the spin, the control, and to be a people of integrity, honesty, truth, and trust. Okay, now, some of you keeners know that what we read today in the book of James is almost a carbon copy of what we read in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. So remember, James, Jesus' younger brother, he probably didn't become a Christian until after the resurrection, but he maybe would have been there on the Sermon on the Mount listening to his older brother teach. Or he may have heard from other disciples what Jesus had said on the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 33 to 37. So this is Jesus in the best sermon that has ever been preached on the history of the planet. We jump in the middle of the sermon. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Notice that? This is like a carbon copy. It's James. He's processing the truth of his older brother, Jesus, right? He's working on it, and he's delivering this message to the church because he had heard it from his older brother. Now, here's what you need to know. Pharisees in both Jesus' day and James' day, same time, would have played a big game. There's a big game that they would play. Pharisees had a code that they taught people. If you swore, here's how it goes. If you swore an oath to God, okay, you got to keep those. Because Leviticus 19 says this, do not swear falsely by my name, this is God speaking, by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Okay, so all those that you say, I swear to God or in God's name, you got to keep those. But if you don't swear to God, you didn't really have to keep your oath. So just process the game that the Pharisees are playing. You could swear on something like heaven, or you could swear on the city of Jerusalem, or on the earth, or even upon your own head. And you weren't really bound to the oath, or at least it was like a math equation that you had to figure out, right? So it becomes a kind of verbal manipulation. And Jesus thinks the whole game is ridiculous, right? And so that's what he's preaching against. It's like an ancient version of Simon Says. You know, listen, when I say Simon Says, you got to do it, right? But if I don't say Simon Says, you shouldn't do it. You don't need to really trust my words, right? So when I swear on my head, I don't really mean it. But when I swear on the city of Jerusalem, I mean it a little bit more. So you got to kind of figure out the code here. But see, to swear on heaven or on earth or on Jerusalem or on your own head, it was all a way to sound impressive. But notice what Jesus is saying. All of these things belong to God. Like you're talking about swearing to God or not swearing to God. All of these things belong to God. The heavens belong to God. The earth belongs to God. The city of Jerusalem belongs to God. It's his city. Your own head belongs to God. You don't need to swear on something bigger just for us to believe you. That's the key message. Stop swearing on something bigger just to make me believe you. Because when you do that, it actually makes me trust you less. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You'll know, some of you will know, that in the book of John chapter 8, Jesus gives kind of the job description or the role that Satan plays. He's the evil one. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So to become fluent in a new language, if you want to become fluent in the language of the evil one, it's lies. Just lies. Control, manipulation, all the above. Some of you will remember a story in way back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, the third chapter of the Bible, Genesis 3, where God had told this couple, Adam and Eve, not to eat from the tree in the Garden of Eden. And they said, just don't eat from this one tree in the Garden of Eden. But there was a serpent, and the serpent, you know, deceived the couple. And then there's this interesting moment where God comes walking in the Garden of Eden, and he kind of strolls in the garden, and then he comes up to Adam, and he says, Adam, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And watch what happens. The man said, and this is the posture of Adam, just like this, pointing, right? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So then the Lord says to the woman, what have you done? And then she also has a similar posture, right? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Right at the beginning, third chapter of the Bible, we got the blame game happening, right? And it's like, oh man, please, just yes, did you eat the fruit? No. Did you not eat the fruit? You know, God's looking for a yes or no here. Did you eat the fruit? Yes or no? Well, it was the woman. The woman made me do it. The woman you put here with me. I was fine without her. Really, we could blame this on you, God. Right? So Adam does a double blame, right? He's got finger up, finger to the side, right? This is not me. Did you eat the fruit? He's not going to say yes. He's going to do the double blame, right? And then to the woman, right? And she blames the serpent. Right. Which, by the way, women, that was a bit more accurate, okay? So you didn't do the double blame, and you did point the right direction. That's good. But still, it's blaming. You know, did you eat the fruit? Yes. Yes, I ate the fruit. Have you ever experienced someone confess their sin with no spin? Have you ever been in a room? Has someone ever confided in you? They've confessed their sin, and there was no spin. It's amazing. It's probably the wrong term to use in a moment of confession, but it's awesome. They literally sit there, and they go, this is what I did. Period. No justification, no blaming, right? And there are lots of factors, right? But there's no blaming in that moment. There's no blaming. There's no blaming the upbringing or the state of my finances or how my boss is a jerk or how someone broke up with me or, you know, Trudeau or Trump or whoever you want to blame, right? No blaming, simply a yes or a no. It's what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. It's so refreshing when we as apprentices of Jesus simply own up. And we don't use empty words to kind of claw our way out of a crisis. By the way, when we speak that clearly, when we say yes or no, we do have to live with lots of the consequences for that. But it's okay. It's probably your fastest way out of the hole, right? The long way out of the hole is blaming and justification. Hey, you'll never get out of that hole, right? Keeps going on and on and on. But as soon as you say, yes, I did that, you know, all of a sudden there's an opportunity for healing. And I think I've said this before, like some of us are waiting for someone in our life just to say that, right? Again, this is a sermon for us, not for them, but we're sitting there waiting. We're like, I wish you would just be honest. Man, I would trust you even more if you just said yes or no. If you just told me the truth, I would trust you. And see, that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to build this community of trust, that we actually trust our yeses and nos. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. So just assess your life for just a minute. Are we tempted to make promises that we can't keep? To use words that boost our ego? To control another with lots of words? Are we kind of wheeling and dealing in what we would call white lies, whatever that means? You know, when was the last time you were tempted to spin the story to look good? Or to not follow through on the yes? Or to swear on something more important, to force the person to believe us this time? Because this time you can trust me. You know, Jesus, and then James following right after him, really want us to walk in maturity. Listen to James 1:4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Catch that. Not lacking anything. You can reach maturity, completeness, wholeness, integrity. It's not saying perfection, but that the trajectory, as you are apprenticed to Jesus, in discipleship with Jesus, you can reach a place where it's like when people interact with you, they're like, oh man, his insides match his outsides. Like what she says in private and public, like it all goes together. Her actions and her words, they go together. There is the sense of maturity and completeness, wholeness, integrity. That's the goal that we're on as we walk with Jesus. And remember, maturity is not an age thing, right? There's plenty of old people that are not mature. Maturity is not a success thing, right? There's a lot of people, hey, I built this big business. That doesn't make you mature, right? It's we're looking at the wrong data there, right? Watch someone walk through a financial trial, a marriage trial, a physical trial, a trial through sickness, and watch how they use their words in those moments. Watch their words. You'll see integrity there. Do they resort to outbursts of anger, whining, cold silence, grumpiness, justification, control, right? Or do they walk with this beautiful honesty, clarity? Maturity is the Christ-like way in which we are truthful and trustworthy in a trial. You know, letting our yes be yes and our no, no is a long road. And I want to give a quote about by James K.A. Smith when it comes to discipleship. And he says this. He says, learning virtue or becoming virtuous is more like practicing scales on the piano than learning music theory. The goal is, in a sense, for your fingers to learn the scales so that they can play them naturally, as it were. Learning here isn't just information acquisition. It's more like inscribing something into the very fiber of your being. See, all of us today, I think, are going to walk out of this place and go, yeah. I need to let my yes be yes and my no, no. So it's right here. But what James K.A. Smith is saying, it needs to actually move into your hands, into your life. How can you practice the scales of honesty, right? This is me playing the piano. You know, how can you practice the scales of honesty and integrity in your life? It's practice. And Jesus is delighted to walk with us and be like, okay, here's a new scenario this week. Monday morning, you're in your cubicle. Oh man, my boss, you know. Oh, opportunity to practice your scales, right? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. No spin, right? Maybe today, right after church, at lunch, you're out having a great lunch with your spouse. Time to practice your scales, right? All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, okay, here's an opportunity. Let me be honest. Let me be clear. Let me love my spouse with just clarity, right? It's time to practice our scales, to let our yes be yes and our no, no. And so I want to really quickly give you just a few what I hope are helpful thoughts. They could be very unhelpful, but here's a few from my own life in terms of what it means to walk as an apprentice of Jesus, and I'll move through them quickly here. But number one, we're not loving our neighbor when we're not clear. And by the way, these are really ungenious ways of writing sentences here, but maybe you can put it in your own words. I struggle with this one. I really would prefer to say yes to every opportunity, but then often, you know, later on bail with a text message than to be honest in the moment, right? In my effort to please people, some of you who know me, you know, I use words like yes, totally, great, awesome, sounds fun, would love to help, thanks for inviting me, with zero desire to participate. Those who laugh loudest maybe know me really well. Okay, and so that's not good, actually. Like, that is unclear. Like, what I need to do as an apprentice of Jesus is to be very clear. Hey, thank you for the invitation. I actually can't make it. Actually, that doesn't sound like something that I'd be interested in. Well, that's really hard to say. practice my scales. I have to learn to love my neighbor, right? And number two, we're not loving our neighbor when we're a jerk. Again, a sentence, you can put it, again, put it in your own words. James, here's what James is not doing. He's not advocating some kind of like prideful stubbornness, right? So like when your kid comes and you're like, no. And when daddy says no, I mean no. But I want some ice cream. No, right? It's not that kind of forceful, prideful stubbornness. Like, yeah, sure, maybe your kid doesn't need ice cream at the moment. But that's not really what this is about. This is not advocating people to suddenly become very blunt with each other in a way that actually doesn't love them. You know, some of you come from Northern European families, and you're like, it's just the way we talk to each other, right? We're just really blunt. We're German, Dutch families. You know, we're very, really clear. We're to the point. We say it how it is. And it's like, yeah, okay, maybe. Maybe you should take a note or some lessons from some Latinos, right? Who'll teach you how to be a little bit kinder with your words, right? I did say all that out loud. And by the way, German and Dutch people are wonderful. The Lord loves you. That's an overgeneralization for a lot of, but I was being clear about what I think. Anyway, so let the Latinos teach some of us. Number three is be careful when saying God told me so. And I just really want to be careful with this one because I offer this in humility because, just so you know, at North Langley, on our knees, we love when people can hear God's voice. We just love that. And we're going to do a series of prayer in the fall. We want people to grow in their ability to hear God. And I want to grow in this. And so this is not saying that God doesn't speak at all. No, God does speak. But there's unloving moments, like you can picture it. God told me to break up with you. God told me to buy that new car, even though you had like no money for it. God told me to end this or whatever. We have to be really careful that we're actually, catch this, we're not using God's name in vain, right? You know, maybe you're just inserting God into the bad decision so that you can feel better about yourself, right? And so this is like, This is dangerous. What we have to make sure is that we're not using the goodness of God's good character just so we don't have to have a hard conversation or make a hard decision. So point number three there is just let's be really careful to not use God's name in vain. Number four is learn to confess without spin, but I already said a bunch about that. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know, there's a huge opportunity for growth in our relationships with each other when we're able to just say, yes, what I did was wrong. Did you do that thing? Did you eat that fruit? Yes, I did. Yeah, Now you got to live with the consequences, but it is the fastest way out of that hole, right? Number five, this is a big one for me. Count how many words you use. It's interesting. I've noticed that the more words I use, the more likely I'm justifying something, right? Just literally like word count, right? There's something I need to apologize for, or maybe I did it the wrong way. You know, maybe it's not a sin issue, it was like a wisdom issue. I just made a different decision, I shouldn't have done it. And then now I'm using lots of words, right? A couple months ago at a dinner with Tanya, and you know, I'm just like going on and on and on about this thing, and she's like, And she's listening to this long-winded thing. And I'm like, I need to pause in that moment. I didn't learn this in the moment. I learned this later. But I just need to go, okay, so how many words do you have to use to justify what you did? Right? It's actually not great. So just do a word count. The next would be just the simple fact that when I promise something, when I make an oath, it actually leads to a sense of anxiety. It's an oath I can't fill. It's a promise I can't follow through on. I've overcommitted. Maybe I spoke too highly of myself, or I promised something that I actually can't do, and maybe I described my life in a way that's actually not truthful. And, you know, a simple yes or no may have meant that I didn't either get the deal or the loan or the job or the relationship or the dream, but at least I was honest. And here's the good part. I won't carry around the anxiety of having overpromised. I won't carry the anxiety of being someone that I'm actually not, right? There's a sense of honesty that I'm known for who I am, even in my limitations. And finally, just to wrestle with this in Christian community, and this will be a point forever, as hopefully, as long as I get to preach, like that this is done together. And so in our apprentice groups or life groups or Christian friendships, there's this sense of walking together and letting our yes be yes and our no, no. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and I want us to end with the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises, we read Paul say, all the promises are yes in Jesus. God never abandons his plan to save the world. God never backed out of his promises. Think about all the promises of the Old Testament. They were all yes and amen in Jesus. God never backed off on his promises. His covenant promises were yes and amen in Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, we saw what the Word looked like. He was the Word. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So when God spoke, it was Jesus. Jesus is the Word, the one and only Son, filled with grace and truth. Total grace and truth. And he wants to shape us to be a people who look the same. Could you stand with me? Just take a minute. Let's close our eyes. Just take just one minute here. And I want to ask, what was it that God's Spirit was doing in you? In the last number of minutes, what was God's Spirit doing? Where was he prompting you to walk in greater integrity? Where's the relationship where you need to go back and be a bit more truthful? Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Where's that place where you're sensing some anxiety about having overpromised, overcommitted? You've spun the truth a bit there, and you just need to be honest about that. And maybe bring some reconciliation to a relationship. who is the Holy Spirit asking you to process this with? Are there a couple people in your life that you can process all this with? Holy Spirit, we pray you would come and do what only you can do. Just gently move among us and point us to what it really means to be your apprentice. We want our words to honor you, and so we end with this prayer from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.